2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Paul's vision and his thorn. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. And thank you, Father, that your grace is always enough. Amen. Well, it's been a tragic and turbulent few weeks, going back to events in Manchester, recently in the Borough area of London, and then the terrible events this week on the Grenfell Towers, just down the road. And how do we respond to what's happening in our world at the moment? Understandably, we've seen responses of fear, of anger, of confusion, the sense of injustice this week in the light of what's happened in the area of Kensington and Chelsea at Grenfell Towers. We, as God's people, are called to prayerful dependence on our loving God. And that means we act and pray with faith and hope. Jim Packer, who is still alive in his 90s, an extraordinary influence on the church over decades, a really important leader in the Anglican Church and the wider church as well. He has said this: in the Christian life, weakness is the way. In the Christian life, weakness is the way. Now, that wouldn't be a popular line in politics at the moment. The very thing that is being targeted at some of our leaders at the moment is that they're weak. It's not a popular thing in our society at the moment to reveal your weaknesses, your vulnerabilities. And yet, as we search Scripture and reflect on this passage today, we find that for the Christian, strength is found in weakness. And we're called to embrace our limitations. And that the Christian life is one of utter dependence upon God. Paul emphasizes that this morning in our reading from 2 Corinthians. And the key verse, which I will come back to again, is this: "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" In AD 50, when Paul visited the city of Corinth, It was a multicultural hub, and its citizens included former Roman slaves, Greeks, Jews, and others. The writer Tim Savage tells us this: in Corinth, perhaps more than anywhere else, social ascent was the goal, boasting and self-display the means, personal power and glory the reward. Do you recognize that? It was true in Corinth. I think it could be true in London at the moment, actually. Social ascent, climbing the ladder is the goal. We love to boast. We love to self-display. The latest thing, I'm a little older. I'm not sure. Can anybody help me understand? Why do we take photographs of people taking selfies of themselves? It seems to be the new trend. So people taking selfies of themselves and a photograph being taken of them. Maybe I'm just old. Sorry about that. But it's that thing of, you know, I want to focus on me. I want it all to be about me. I want personal power and glory. In his letters to the Corinthians, one of the things that Paul has to address is the fact that the church were now questioning his authority. He didn't seem to fit this blueprint for the leader. There were things about Paul that they were doubting. Paul challenges this view in this passage. He shines a light on the very weaknesses for which he was criticized. Because it's in his weakness that God's power is revealed. And so the first thing he says is, we are weak. He acknowledges his humanity. You know, sometimes we're plagued by particularly difficult situations that never seem to get resolved. Paul had reason to make much of different dramatic experiences he'd had with God. And at the start of this chapter, as we heard today, he had almost like an out-of-body experience. He was like carried into heaven. And although Paul doesn't mention his name in this, it's thought that this really was Paul sharing briefly an experience that he had of God's presence in the most remarkable way. His conversion experience is extraordinarily dramatic. But this is not what he focuses on. Rather than boast of the impressive and the dramatic in his life, he speaks in positive terms about the lessons he's learning through a difficult and repeatedly unresolved issue, which he calls his thorn in the flesh. What was Paul's thorn? Well, the Greek word here can mean a stake which is pegging someone to the ground. So like when you're pitching a tent and you put your stakes in, a thorn can be like a stake which keeps someone pegged to the ground, or a splinter which constantly irritates. There are lots of suggestions about what Paul's thorn was. Was it persecution, the opposition he faced? Was it sexual temptation? Was it a speech defect? He comes across as someone who wasn't very erudite in speech. Was it an eye problem? Or maybe even epilepsy? There are lots of different things that people suggest Paul was suffering from. Whatever his thorn was, the effect in Paul was to affect his enjoyment of life, and at times to frustrate his full efficiency by draining his energies. I wonder, do you identify with that? That there are things in your life and they just seem to drain you. It might even be a relationship or people. It could be just how you're viewing the world at the moment, and it's just draining you of your energy. It could be something physical. Paul had pleaded 3 times that the Lord would deliver him, but now he's reconciled to the existence of this thorn. Paul perceived the Lord has important lessons to teach him, which will keep him reliant on Jesus. There are lessons to learn that will keep him relying on Jesus. He argued that his weakness was actually proof of the power of God working through him. His weakness was the source of God's power. In his weakness, God's power was made perfect. Kate and I are reading an excellent new book called The Way of the Dragon, or The Way of the Lamb. which describes how Christians are called to the humble way of the Lamb, not the power-driven way of the dragon. The authors met with the great Christian leader Jim Packer, who I've quoted a minute ago, and asked him how they should develop as leaders. And Jim says this, "You should have a 50-year plan, a vision for growth over a long period of time as you embrace your weaknesses. Learning to walk God's way is a lifetime process, and it doesn't happen by accident. It's a life that we intentionally follow and live." Now, I'm not sure I've got 50 years left. Possibly, but I'm not sure. You see, Packer was speaking to two young church leaders in their 30s, and the point of what he was saying is, think ahead. Think about the ambitions for the rest of your life and how you would want God to work. It's going to take that long. In fact, it's going to take you into eternity to become the person God fully intends you to be. And he's beginning now. If you're a Christian today, God wants you in this life to become more and more like Jesus, the person he always intended you to be from the creation of the world. And that is like Jesus. Living like Jesus, loving like Jesus. In God's kingdom, we're called to deep dependence. Well, does that mean we should accept every weakness? Does that mean fatalism? We sort of struggle through life and look forward to heaven at the end. I don't believe so, because the second thing I want to say is this. God wants us to ask him for help. We are weak, and God wants us to ask him for help. Paul did. He knew a God who heals and restores. In his letters, he speaks often of the resurrection power of Jesus. In our passage today, he asked three times in prayer that God would deliver him from the thorn. In Ephesians, Paul speaks of the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. You see, Paul saw many miracles. He saw God do wonders for him. I love it that in the church, we do see wonderful answers to prayer. We have seen God heal and transform countless people here in Richmond. But often, we don't see the answers to the prayers that we hope for. Sometimes that's because we have no expectation or experience of God answering prayer. So we don't live in a deep dependence on God. But sometimes prayer isn't answered. And there isn't an easy answer for that. We've gone with real faith. We've prayed. We've fasted. We've sought God. And we haven't seen the answer to the prayer we'd hoped for. That's not easy. But let's be like Paul. He didn't allow his faith and his expectation to be affected because he didn't always see the answers he longed for. Instead, and here's the clue, he dug deeper into Jesus. He depended more and more on his God. You see, God's grace is always enough. And that's where I want to finish and land this morning. God's grace is always enough. In response to his three-time prayer, Paul hears the Lord say, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Some of you will know that in my late 20s, worked in Kenya for 2 years. And it was a huge step to take. I lived in Northern Ireland, never lived anywhere else before that. So moving out of a smallish community to go and live in Nairobi, a very international community, very culturally different, was quite a challenge. And I remember feeling God called me very clearly, and that's the story for another time, but he called me very clearly to teach there for 2 years. But I was on my own. I wasn't married, and I was. I have to say, in the first 6 months, feeling very vulnerable about the step I took, and it wasn't helped by when I first went in. My visa documents weren't properly, hadn't been properly vetted by the school. That was the school's fault. And you arrive in this airport, and you're whisked into a room, and you know, it's just a completely different world. You feel cast aside and not knowing anything about the norms or traditions, people speaking in different languages, and having a deep sense of being very, very vulnerable. And it wasn't the first time. There were a number of times in that 2 years where the Lord stripped me right back to feeling incredibly vulnerable, almost at certain points to the point where I wanted to leave. But the key on that day and on other occasions was this deep sense that the Lord was with me. When I didn't know what the rules were, when sitting in this immigration office and didn't understand all the language and was sat there slightly scared, just to know deep down the Lord's peace, Him speaking quietly to me. There have been so many occasions in my life when that's been the case. When stripped of any idea of what to do. Taking a funeral in my last church in Ashted of a couple who I'd married the year before. And they were traveling in West Africa, and he was murdered by bandits. Sitting with his young wife 10 months after I'd married them, and remembering, and real memories of being a really happy day. What do you say? I was very new to ministry in my mid-30s. I had nothing to say. And the Lord just gave me the courage to pray for her as we cried together. God's grace is sufficient. It is enough when there are no answers. And can I just encourage you this week, as God's people, when there are conversations or the topic of what's happened at Grenville Towers this weekend comes up, listen. Don't feel you've got to have an answer. Pray. And love. And if it's someone who's been impacted by the situation, just say, I'm so sorry. I haven't got an answer. Just so sorry. God's grace is enough. Paul no longer prays for the removal of the thorn. It's still with him. Most importantly, though, the Lord's answer is also still with him. My grace is sufficient for you. When we don't feel fully equipped to do the ministry we feel called to do, either in the church or when loving our neighbors, serving the poor, or sharing our faith with others, God calls us to embrace our weakness and to know his presence at work at that moment. I'd like to finish this morning. And I hope you can see it. The light is it's a slightly darker than I thought. But I want to introduce you to a lovely lady called Liz. She's was an ordained member of the Church of Ireland. I knew the family when I lived there. She got ordained in later life. They're remarkable people. Last year, she was diagnosed with motor neurons disease, was to cure it in a church in Ireland. And this is her telling, just witnessing to God's grace in the first 6 months of her motor neurons disease. The reason I'm showing it is I heard this week she died at the start of the week. She's full of Jesus, and you will see this in this DVD. And I say, incredibly gifted lady, full of Jesus, just talking about the sufficiency of God's grace as she faces death.
Hi, my name is Liz McElhinney. McElhinney, because I married a lovely Donegal man with that big long name. And I've been diagnosed with motor neuron disease. So, very often I think God prepares us in life for what he's bringing ahead. When I was a curate in Marilyn, I got friendly with a gentleman who later on in life was diagnosed with motor neuron. And in the end season of his illness, I used to visit him, and because he could no longer speak and because we were working on pointy out letters, I just used to read it to him. And one of the passages I used to read was that lovely passage of, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So I can honestly say that prior to that day and since that day, there has not been one day that has passed when I haven't got some particular word from the Word of God or from people or from a text. I'm not terribly courageous or brave, but I did know that this challenge was an expedition or a journey of faith. For so long, I have always encouraged others, saying, you know, God's grace will be sufficient. So God, each day has been sufficient. Some days, like the day I broke my arm because I turned too quickly and I had not got used to being careful of myself. And I remember saying, Lord, you know, I'm coping with motor neuron. I'm having to work in the parish and perhaps sooner than later probably leave. And this is a bit awkward now. I'm right-handed. And what I read that night was, I will uphold you with my powerful right hand. So that is just one illustration of the absolutely precise type of aids to faith. And I have a choice, as we all have, to believe that God is sufficient, to believe that, as Psalm 46 says, he is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. And I actually have a sense of real peace that is beyond understanding. And I look at a little picture which I have on my wall, which my son drew it for me for Mother's Day. And the picture shows Jesus with the nail-pierced hand, holding a little lamb, tucked in into his shoulder. And you know, I feel like that. And that's what he wants to do. Each one of us, he goes after us. He seeks us as a shepherd seeks for the lost. So if I'm lost in pain or disease, or if I'm lost just because I haven't found him yet, don't be lost. You will be lost if you don't choose him. And I know if I had the same idea and didn't have Jesus in my heart, I'd be lost. I'd be frantic. Those things that I do not look forward to are parting with Cyril, my three sons, my grandchildren, my six precious grandchildren. Don't want to be part of them. But because I know that they too love the Lord, I'll be with them. Again, we will meet. The fact that you know this is not setting a specific date, but there's a time factor. Do you know it's a great privilege to have a time factor? Because you have an opportunity to do, as I want this little chap to do, to glorify my Lord and Savior, who is my friend, who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is no cure for MND, except what God may do. I haven't thrown away the golf clubs. But if not, I know that he is able to carry me through.
Jesus, we thank you that you are able and you are enough. And I just pray for us this morning as a church community, we would go into this week knowing that your grace is sufficient. And when we are weak, because of the glorious presence of your Spirit, then we are strong. And we pray that to your name and glory. Amen.